I got some booklets that were given to me. It wasn't given to me by the author of these booklets, but it was a bunch of messages in booklet form by Wayne Camp. Many of you might know who Wayne Camp is. And it was Wayne Camp before he believes what he believes now in the Lord's church. But one of the messages that was in one of those books, the title of the message was, "Why Do Good Moral Men Go to Hell?" And so the skeleton parts of this message this evening, he receives credit for. But Sylvia says it's never the same. It's never the same what you read, but anyway, I try to do that if I have copied something. Sometimes I forget. I don't want to do that. I don't want to ever take credit for anything that I preach. It's God's Word, what we're preaching, and maybe because the arrangement of the messages someone else has put them in that form, they might be able to make claim or patent it or whatever, copyright it. But I don't know of any Baptist preacher that has done that. They want the message to get out. And so I would draw your attention this evening to start out in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And as I said yesterday morning, that we all know people in our communities, people that we work with, that really in some ways have the appearances, morally speaking, of a Christian. I mean, they don't swear, they don't chew, they don't cuss, they don't drink. They pay their bills. They're real good people. And God has, for some reason, the Holy Spirit has protected these people from going off into complete depravity. He's restrained them. But they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because they are so good, they've never slapped their mama, they've never kicked their daddy, they've always maybe even gone to church, maybe even tithe. They've done all these things that we expect from Christians, yet they're lost. And this evening, the Lord being my helper, I want to express that don't be fooled by just a mere profession of faith. Don't be fooled by taking the preacher's hand or getting baptized. Sylvia and I know of a man in Seattle, Washington. I don't know how well Sylvia knows him, but I knew him well. He even came to the church where I grew up in, that had been in many, many churches. His name was Joe McCutcheon, dead now. But he said, "If baptism saves, I have nothing to worry about because I have been baptized, I believe it was 11 times." And he never was baptized in the Lord's church. Even if he had been baptized, it would not have saved him. Now we have to think about this. There are some people that will say, "There is no God." But even though they say there is no God, they still live lives that are pretty good. Pretty good. And we're going to see different things here this evening, the Lord willing. Look with me at Psalm 14, reading verses 1 to 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 53 in verse 1 says this. Pretty familiar. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. In Romans 3 and 12, it says, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now in our eyes, we can look at man and say he's doing good. But in God's eyes, even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination. Sin. Because he's doing it for himself. Only him. There are many people in this world, and I'm going to repeat a few things here, who are good, upstanding citizens. Their lives are clean, they're moral, and honest. In so many ways. There are people who know that they should be good to their neighbors and pay their bills and help out when they're asked to. Anyone would love to be their neighbor because they are thoughtful and kind in every way. They might even mow your lawn while you're gone. Yeah, that's true. Some lost people will mow your lawn if you're gone. Now, I don't know if you have neighbors like that, but I know that's a fact. But many of these people don't know that they're lost and that they have a great need, spiritually speaking. They have no idea. And sometimes, many times, a great percentage of the time, it's because that we have not told them their condition. We stand guilty many times because we look at those people and we excuse them. We excuse them. But many of these people also are convinced that because they have clean lives, that God will look upon them with kindness in that day and excuse any of their errors that they might have. They believe that God will look at them and put them in some kind of a balance. And that their good works will outweigh their bad. They think that it's that simple. I've talked with people, I've witnessed to people, and you ask them if they're saved, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I'm doing the best I know how. I'm doing the best I know how. And maybe they are. But they do not submit to God's Word. the way of salvation. It's not a balance whether how many good works you have or how many bad things you've done. That's ridiculous. Because the Bible, as we've already read, is that there's none good. That we're all wicked. We're corrupt. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. These kind of people that are good moral people also have a problem that they don't fear God. They don't really fear God. They don't understand that one day He is going to judge them and judge them rightly. He will be fair in His judgment. He'll not make any mistakes in this. But He's going to show them, I believe, where their error has been. They will eventually bow their knee to God because God will show them that they are evil. Because they are. They're dead spiritually. They have no desire in themselves to do that which pleases God. And they, as I've said, don't fear at all about God's justice coming upon them one day. They are convinced that their good works, their good ways, their good habits will convince God to let them in to heaven. And then they may even add, if there is such a place as such. Sometimes they'll do that. But we that are saved by God's amazing grace know the truth because the Holy Spirit has taught us what we need to know and that we need to fear for these people. We need to be worried about their soul's salvation. We need to tell them they need to repent of their sins. We are told by our Lord that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We tell our children about the Lord. We tell our family about the Lord. Hopefully we do. We might even witness to someone at work that's friendly to us. But we must tell the neighbor who seemingly is okay as well that he has a need. Some kind word might cause that person to think about his need. He needs to be shown from God's Word that he's not all right without Jesus. And you are not right without Jesus. You have no one who has expiated your sin. You are responsible for your sin. And if you die, those sins are upon you, and you will pay for those sins forever and forever. Do we have concern for lost people? Do I, as a Baptist preacher, have concern, enough concern, to tell my neighbors the truth? There are many religious people that really do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We as Christians need to tell them what God expects from them. And that they are commanded of God as I said this morning, to repent of their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read this verse this morning, and I'll read it again in Acts 17, 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. One day everyone's going to realize that this Jesus we preached truly rose from the dead. That He shed His precious blood. That all of His blood flowed from His body, and He gave up His spirit, and He hung on that tree without life. Died, was buried, but He was victorious over this chastisement that was put upon Him. He died for my sins and for your sins if you're saved. And if you will be saved. He died for us, shed His precious blood. But in Mark 2 and 17, the Word of the Lord tells us, when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. And so these good people in the world today think that they are whole. They don't need Jesus, they think. They feel that they're just fine without the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are whole need not a physician, Jesus said, but they that are sick. And what we want is that you become sin sick. That you will come to a place that you realize how bad sin is and how much God hates sin. And that you are in great danger. Great danger. But Jesus says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look with me in John 6 for a moment. In John 6, some of these verses will overlap from message to message as we know, but John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Will you come today, this evening? Will you realize your need? Has God opened your sin-blinded eyes that you might see that you've been good all right, but that's not what you need? You need to know that you're not all right. And only God can reveal to you that you're not all right and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, S-O-N, and believeth on Him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Can you, in your mind's eye, see Jesus? Don't make an image of him, but think for a moment that Jesus Christ died upon that cruel cross and shed his precious blood that we might be saved. I want to answer the question which I posed in the very beginning with the title, why do moral people or moral men go to hell?
First of all, a good moral man without the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hell because, first of all, he is a sinner. He loves his sin and he loves the world. The good lost man does not think that he's bad enough to deserve such a punishment as hell. And that's what they think. If he truly is a loving God, why would he send me to hell? If he sent me to hell, then he's not a loving God. And I don't want him anyway. People will say foolish things like that. But he says in 1 John 2, 1 John 2, 15 and 16, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And as we know, the Bible says, and all you children know these verses, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in Romans 6:23. Why is it that way? It's that all men are sinners by nature. By nature. And the Bible gives us all kinds of verses which teach this truth. A lost man cannot serve God because he is spiritually dead, as I said this morning. Dead in trespasses and sin. He must be made alive spiritually. In Titus 3, please, let's turn to Titus, the third chapter. Titus, the third chapter, reading verses 3 to 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Talking about us Christians. We were foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, serving divers or many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, like the good moral man, not those things, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We can read also in Romans, another good portion of Scripture that we need to look at, in chapter 5, Romans 5, verses 6 through 12. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What did I say earlier? The Scriptures tells us He didn't come for those that were whole. But those that are sick, those that have a need. There was a lady one time who was aggravating a preacher in England. Can't remember names, brother. You might know this illustration. And everywhere he went, this woman would follow him and aggravate him. Say he was a liar. And the truth wasn't him. She was a prostitute. And all of a sudden, the torment that this lady was giving to this preacher for months upon end finally stopped. And apparently he missed it. So he went looking for this lady. And he started checking in all the hospitals and finally found her in a room dying. And he walked in that room and that woman was surprised to see him walk in there. And she says, "Why, after all that I've done against you in your ministry, have you come here to talk to me
again. He says, listen, you aggravated me. It's true. But I'm come here this evening to tell you one more time about the Lord Jesus Christ. The nurses tell me that you're not going to be here long. And witness to that woman again. And he says, can you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ? And she looked that man straight in the eye and she says, I cannot. I cannot. And that night she died. I can't do it. And the preacher looked at her and says, it's possibly the truth. You can't. And she died. How many people in this world today go out in eternity rejecting completely this gospel, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? We know why, but it's our responsibility even up to the deathbed. As long as there is life, there is hope. As long as someone is breathing and is coherent, you can still tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many who have been saved at death's door. And the Lord has rescued them. His blood was shed for them. The atonement was paid for them. The man that was hanging on the cross next to him. There was nothing that that man could do. There was no good work. He couldn't even get baptized. And Jesus, he said to Jesus, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And he says, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. The other man? No, he was railing on Jesus. The other says, we deserve what we're receiving, but this man is a righteous man, a holy man. And he realized that he was the Savior, and he was his Savior. The moral man is a sinner by practice. For we know in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, how precious you are in your daddy's eye. If you're not saved, you're lost. I know that sounds very simple, but it's true. You're lost. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:6-7. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, and you might think in your life and your the way you've lived that you don't have any sin. I thought that I was a good boy. Yeah. I did. I thought I was a good boy. In fact, they said Teddy's a good boy. Yeah, a good boy. But I knew when God revealed to me that what kind of a guy I was. Yes, it can be revealed to you. and praise God what it is. When God opens your sin-blinded eyes, that you can see your sinful condition. And that's what the only hope we have, that people get saved. That people are saved. The only hope we have is they can see themselves as they really are first. People can't be saved without seeing their need of repentance. I mean, if you say you're saved, what have you been saved from? One time, in one of our kind of churches, I made the statement that I always say, if there is no repentance, there's no salvation. And you know, I was taken down the river for that. Boy, they didn't like that at all. But it's true. It's true. We always see repentance before salvation. We know that to be saved from something, you have to be rescued from something that you've done. The condition that you're in. And so, if you don't need salvation, you don't see your need of salvation, you go on your way until God reveals to you your need. But that's why I consider myself as a tool, like a hammer. And I'm just pounding home the Word of God. And I hope I hit the nail on the head and not hit my finger or my hand. And then it's keep on, keeping on. And one day it'll be driven home. And praise God, you're here. If you're lost, praise God, you're here. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So then, we go on. Secondly, the good moral man will go to hell because without the blood of Jesus, there is no remission. If there has not been blood applied or his sin has not been confessed, then he still has a penalty to pay. Either the sinner or the Lord Jesus Christ has to pay that debt. One or the other. Hebrews 9:22 clearly tells us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 18 through 21, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There must be bloodshed applied in your case. The song says Jesus paid it all, and He did. He paid my sin debt. But before God worked in my heart and showed Him my sin condition, before I repented of my sin, I was still on my way to hell. I know there's some people that say no. But yes, I was a sinner. The blood had not been applied yet to my situation. But the moment of repentance and faith, then comes the Holy Spirit to enter into us. Give us joy, peace. That is, you can't explain it.
It's so difficult to say and tell people what kind of joy this is, what kind of a blessing it is to be in Christ and Christ being in us. And having the assurance of knowing Him as the Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior. Adam and Eve, they tried the moral way. They used fig leaves. But that did not satisfy God. Where art thou? And they came out with these fig leaves on. And God killed some animals and clothed them with skins. God shed the blood of animals. So then the covering, covering their naked bodies. God is not pleased either, this is chasing a little rabbit here, with His children revealing their nakedness to the world. He wants His children to be modestly dressed. But at the same time, I'm telling you that when that blood was shed, that animals were killed, and that clothing was put upon Adam and Eve, it was what God wanted. And then Adam and Eve taught others, their children, and their children, and their children, this is what God demands of us. That's the sacrifice of blood. Another example of someone not believing what God demanded for correct worship was Cain. He had a better idea and did not believe that God had the right to tell him how to worship. Look with me in Genesis 4. We all know this example that the Lord gives us here. But in Genesis 4, we want to read the first 8 verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a tiller of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, what had his daddy taught him? His brother knew. He said, I think I'm going to change this thing. I really don't like to kill sheep, so I'm going to offer something else. Something that I've grown here, some flowers, some fruits, some vegetables, or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. Brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The poor little boy got mad. This man got mad. He got angry because God was not pleased with this offering which was not done correctly. It just wasn't the right way. Why did Abel do it right? Because he knew what God wanted. Now, Cain might have known as well, but he was rebellious and decided, no, I'm not going to do it that way. And lost man today think they have a better idea too. And they make new ways, which is going to be the same outcome for them as it was for Cain. Verse 5:6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Killed him. Jealousy.
If man rejects forever the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or never acknowledges it being important, there's no hope for that person. He rejects the very plan of redemption for each and every sinner who trusts Christ. Jesus said at the moment of His death on the cross, "It is finished. There's no more to be done. I have accomplished what is necessary for the salvation of man." His Father was pleased because their plan, which was instituted before the world was began, was now consummated. If you reject the work of Jesus Christ, you are saying, "I do not believe what God says." You better believe it. You better believe it. Many people today look at Calvary and at the cross and they turn away. They do not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Son of God, the Savior of the elect, the chosen people, the family. The blood which was shed at Calvary's Mount is that which was not wasted. Every drop was precious. It was pure, it was holy, it was undefiled. And it paid for every sin for those for whom it will be applied. Not any more and not any less. Because it was the perfect payment which God the Father accepted. The blood which the Israelites put on the branch and struck the doorpost represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This blood is the blood in which all the Old Testament saints were trusting. And then looking forward, they were looking forward to wash them from their sins. And the blood of the animals could not take away sin, but this blood took them completely away, not to be remembered again. As I said earlier, as far as the east is from the west, and the deepest place of the sea. This is the blood of Jesus that will deliver you and clear you from your sin. The new song which will be sung speaks of this blood. In Revelation 5:9, it says so clearly, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Do you want to reign with the children of God? With Jesus Christ as your King, the only way is repentance and faith in Him. The shed blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from your sins. All religions which are work-based do not believe in the shed blood. They are all lost. They are all lost. Moral lost man thinks not of this precious blood which cleanses from our sins. They don't even think about it. Even some call what we believe a butcher shop religion. They look at that and they hear that and they don't like it. And as we know that some have even cut all the hymns out of their hymn books that mention the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good moral man will go to hell because there's only one way to be saved. Thirdly, Jesus is the only door, the only entrance. John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." He also said, "I am the door of the sheep." That's us, His redeemed. We enter in through Him. He's the only way.
John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, or cometh unto the Father, but by me. He's the only way. All men are lost without the new birth. For in John 3:7 says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I can remember this in the South Park Missionary Baptist Church where I was raised. That a brother from Lexington, Kentucky went out to Seattle to help my dad as a missionary out there. Wasn't supported. He worked full-time on a job. And this man went out there to help Dad, and he brought in his 55 Chevrolet a banner made out of hardboard, and it was printed on it, ye must be born again. It was beautiful. And that was placed behind the pulpit in the South Park Missionary Church. It was there for years and years. Years, in fact, still different ones there now, but that one finally deteriorated. And that was constantly burned in our minds. Ye must be born again. In Spanish, it says, tendrás que renacer. And I loved it so much that I made a few of those and put those in Honduras as well. Ye must be born again. And there they stand. Jesus said it. You must believe it. Ye must be born again. Then last of all, a good moral man will pay for his own sins in hell because he loves his sins and does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That plain and simple. Revelation 21:8 clearly says, but the fearful, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is where lost man will go. And as I said yesterday morning, I don't want any of you to go there. I have a sister that I'm fearful for. She's our only sister. My elder. I'm the second child. She made a profession of faith, I believe at Ashland or Bryan Station Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, when she was a child. But when she got married and her husband left her, she left the church. And she hasn't been back. Raised her own children by herself without any support. Got her college degree and just recently got her doctorate. I was asked by her to come help her do some construction on her house on a porch when she lived up by Washington, D.C. And I said, Karen, what do you believe today? And she smiled and she says, Teddy, she says, let's just not go there. You won't agree with what I believe. And I said, Lord, I've come all this way and I want to talk to my sister. Will you please open the door? It was never opened. And to this day, it hasn't been opened. The Lord sent two Mormon boys. As I was working on that porch, and they walked up and they started talking to me. And I just let them talk. They wanted another hammer to help me out. And I said, well, that's all right. But I'll listen to you. And I got to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of those young men walked away, and I could tell that he was moved, that he was bothered. So maybe God sent me all the way from Lexington, Kentucky to up there just to talk to that young man. And my sister may be that good moral person. I pray for her. Her name is Karen. You pray for her with me. And we don't want
any child or adult here, once again, to suffer in hell. We want you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And you may have heard this message many, many times. You sat like me as a preacher's kid or as in a Christian home, and you just put it off. You said, well, I'm going to hear this all my life until I get out of the house and I'll be on my way and I can forget about this thing. Listen, you'll never forget about it. It will plague you until your dying day because you have heard God's Word preached to you. You may ignore it some, but it will bug you. And I pray that God will give you restlessness until you rest completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved and need to be saved tonight. Trust Him. Trust Him. Because we don't want what I'm going to read next happen to you. The man that is condemned to die, that good moral man is condemned to die, and after that the judgment, as John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon that lost person. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. We don't want the wrath of God upon you. Who are we to say we can tolerate God's wrath? And men and women in their lost estate don't understand what we're talking about when we mention the wrath of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Don't be lulled to sleep. But think. Meditate. Pray to God that He will save you. Are you this person that I've been speaking about this evening? Listen to me. You must repent of your sins and believe the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back. And it could be tonight. It could be before we reach our homes. He could have come back to take His people home. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to read one more passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation and we'll close. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, listen, there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time when there will be no more time. Listen to me. There's going to be a time, young person, when there will be no more opportunity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He's heard it, just let him be. We don't want that to happen to you. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 16 tells us, Jesus says, and I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Verse 17 says,
And the Spirit and the bride say, Come! And let him that heareth say, Come! And let him that is athirst come! And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? Drink. Come. Obey what God has commanded. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ shed His precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Will you be included in this band of believers? May God bless you with these words, Brother Reynolds.